read chapter 2, verse 10. Now, remember, what we were studying is how God was measuring Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord, and that was to show he's going to expand it. Remember, it's going to be without walls. It's going to be a multitude of people. And then he gives them an admonition about the admonitions of the Lord concerning coming to Jerusalem. They should flee these other countries. Why? Flee the comforts and pleasures of pagan society, right? Flee because your sins had already caused you to be judged. Right? Why stay there if you're there because you've been punished? Come back. Amen? And then flee the world and in order to escape the coming judgment. Remember, even though those nations were used of God to punish Israel, they in turn would be punished because of their sins. Remember, they were very oppressive. They were very violent and cruel. It's just what we see today in the news, brethren. They would be like a Hamas when they attacked Israel. That's how cruel they were. Same cruelties that we see today is what happened with the Assyrians and Babylonians and the evil oppressors. And then flee because the Messiah will be sent against the nations. Remember, the future promise is that Jesus is coming back to judge the nations. Amen. I like the sound of that. And then flee because the day is coming when the Messiah will raise his hand of judgment. And that means it goes into specifics. He's going to shake his hand at the nations. And the hand of God, the powerful hand of God. Now we're moving to point 3. The acclamation of God's people. So there's a wonderful message here at the end of chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. What a day that's going to be. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you once again for this beautiful morning that you've given us. Thank you for the sunshine and Father, the warmth that's coming upon us because of it. Thank you, Father, also for your goodness to give us strength, to give us the ability to come into the house of the Lord, to worship you, to praise you, to open the scriptures, to learn from you, Lord, by your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to be filled with thy Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to teach the truth that you want for us today, and may it touch our hearts and encourage us as it was meant to encourage your people when it was first written and first preached among your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to have a little bit of an introduction here. Let me just, before we get into point letter A there. So Zechariah now is conveying another promise of God to his dear people. And this is the reality of the coming kingdom of Christ. This is the Messiah's kingdom on earth. And it's always, even though the Lord was calling him out, giving him admonitions, right? Giving him warnings. Now he gives him a reason to be encouraged and to praise. And that's how the Lord is, even to us. But here we want to see the Lord, the Father, and the Son. How you have the Messiah, you have the Lord God, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we know as they are speaking in these texts, they're speaking as one. As one. And that's one thing that we know the New Testament says, Jesus said, that I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said, before Abraham lived, I am. So he was always there, Jesus Christ, with the Father. And here he's saying, I will dwell in the midst of thee. You should be my people. You should know the Lord of hosts. Host hath sent me. So you have speaking, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. That's verse 10. Coupled with the Lord of hosts hath sent me. So there's really no distinction of identities here. That's the interesting thing. Do you see that? I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Verse 10, verse 11, I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. I and my Father are one. And so, we're learning about that in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll continue with our last message today on the Prince of Peace. Out of that passage. But this is speaking clearly that Jesus was with the Father in the beginning and he always existed. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. And this is to remind us, though we may not comprehend everything, of the supreme nature of God, the Trinity. Now, let's look at five promises at the close here. Why would we not praise him? Amen. The acclamation of God's people. Letter A, the Messiah will come and live within Jerusalem. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And so what's he telling them? Brethren, this is a command, sing and rejoice. So they're to be glad that he's coming. Aren't we to be glad today that Christ is coming? This is the same message. He's going to live among them. I will dwell in the midst of thee. God, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to live again on this earth. Isn't that a message of encouragement? And so he's their promised Messiah, the eternal King. And so this is a millennial promise, meaning the time of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. He's going to rule from Jerusalem and dwell with his people again. Letter B, the nations will trust or join the Lord and become his people. Verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. How long ago? Remember the first promise that when God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? What did he say? All the families or nations of the earth shall be blessed in thee, in thy seed. Isn't that the promise there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3? So that was the promise of the Lord. And here it is, reiterated. Now we are living that promise today. Because Christ came, the seed of Abraham, amen. Just read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. It proves where he came from, amen. And then we have Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And now we have the promise being fulfilled because the gospel is going around the whole world, amen. The gospel is being preached to all nations. Isn't that the command of the Great Commission to go to all nations? So it started in the first century and then it continued and continued. And who do we support? Where are they living? All around the world, amen. And so they are being blessed because of the seed of the promised Messiah. But brethren, this is not the end of it. They will honor Christ when he comes back. They will honor him. And they're going to be joined to him. And that's the Gentile nations. That's, I mean, actually the word nations, you understand, is the idea of the heathen nations, the heathen people that are not Israel, us. And so what a wonderful day, but there's coming a future realization of these promises. Now we realize that when we trust Christ, we are joined to the Father. We are adopted into the family of God. Amen. The New Testament's clear. We're not going to go into all these passages. But thank God. And then, brethren, we're going to be part of that kingdom. That's what it, you see, all nations are going to be represented there in the millennial kingdom because we're saved. And God called us out. And so what a wonderful day that's going to be. And this is going to be in the future. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of thee. That's letter C. He promised to live among his people. Now, whether God the Father or the Son speaking here, we realize you can make it very clear, as I pointed out, it says, the Lord of the hosts hath sent me. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus said that in the New Testament. But we have here Jesus Christ. We realize that he is God with us. Amen. He manifested the Father on the earth. The Father fully dwells in the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. In Jesus dwells all the Godhead bodily in Christ. And so we know that Christ's kingdom is going to fill the whole earth, and the Lord's presence be filled with the knowledge of the presence. And I think we'll get into that in the next chapter a little more, or maybe in the future, in the morning message. I know there's some verses coming about the knowledge of the Lord and about filling up the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. You're not going to have to be preaching in that day, amen. Because the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And that's going to be an amazing thing to be a part of. Not, you know, as we struggle today, we go out and it's like no one wants to hear of the Lord today. It's like they'll do everything they can not to answer the door. It's crazy. But that's how people are today. But in that day, everyone is going to be worshiping the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He's going to dwell among us in his fullness and glory again. Just like it's not going to be veiled as it was in the first century. You know, it's going to be the fullness of his glory again like never before. Then, letter D. The people will know that God sent Christ, the Messiah, when he comes to live among God's people. It says very clear in verse 11, the last part, "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." Thou shalt know. The people will know that God sent Christ, the Messiah. Remember, every eye shall see him. You would think, well, how did that ever, that was impossible, you know, 15, 20 years ago. But now today with social media and YouTube and immediate news of videos going everywhere, every eye shall see him. Isn't that amazing? How that everyone is going to behold the coming of the Lord. They're going to know. And it's sad. Many people deny that Christ is the Messiah. Even more tragic are those who deny the need for a Savior of any kind. Nevertheless, in the last days, when Christ comes to judge the world and live among his people, the whole earth will know that he was sent by God the Father. The evidence will be indisputable. Sadly, many will bow on that day and be cast into the lake of fire because it's too late. "I never knew you," he said. "Depart from me." Letter E, the Lord will receive the land of Judah, all Israel, as his inheritance, and will choose Jerusalem to be his capital. The Lord will receive the land of Judah, all Israel, and as his inheritance, and will choose Jerusalem to be his capital. Now, let's read that. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah and his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Amen. I know there's a lot of disputes today, but we already know what the Bible says. Jerusalem belongs to the Lord. That's very clear. And really, the whole earth belongs to him because he created it, not just Jerusalem. But isn't it sad? Because of sin, God's land has been polluted and taken over. They've removed God. But we realize that when Christ comes again, he's going to take back that which is rightfully his, and he's going to establish the rule of God on earth again. Amen. And people are going to know this. People are going to know that the Lord is doing this. It's not going to be something like covered up or like in the news cycle where people are like guessing. No, this is going to be real. This is going to be known to all people. We also, brethren, because we're in Christ and will be a part of that rule of the land. And it's going to be a perfect rule. Aren't you thankful that in that day there'll be perfect justice, perfect righteousness, and it will protect every individual in that kingdom. Praise God for that. Now, obviously, this choice is going to have a significant eternal impact, but at the same time, it's meant to motivate and encourage those who were wavering back then. Remember, they were wavering because they were being discouraged by all the people around them. Obviously, they were being attacked, oppressed, and so they were discouraged in Zechariah's day. Remember Haggai, Zechariah, they had to preach, encourage the people to keep doing God's work because they were discouraged. And so this is the message, brethren, that the Lord gave them to encourage them. And it's the same message that encourages us today, the second coming of Christ. You know, we're not going to be in this battle forever. Satan is not going to rule, and he's not going to be the prince of this world forever. Yeah. Amen. And we're not going to be discouraged or defeated forever. Amen. And then last of all, letter F, in the closing words of this vision, the Lord gave a strong warning to the human race. What's he say? Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And it's actually a warning, you know, I think to everyone at all times, be silent, everyone, because the Lord is going to judge. He's going to be raised up out of his holy habitation. I thought I did this once. So his holy judgment, I think that's what it means. He's raised up out of his holy. He's raised up out of his holy habitation. And in the context, think of all that the enemies were doing, how they mistreated God's people, and they rejected the Messiah when he was sent to the earth. That's in what we're seeing today. But he's warning us, keep silent. It's an appropriate response to the awesome promises just made by the sovereign Lord. Amen. Just put it in context. He's coming back. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. He's going to judge the enemies of God, the enemies of his people. He's going to live on this earth again. In light of that, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. Amen. It's also an awe. You know, we should be in awe about what God's going to do. That's the silence too. It's like, oh, what? What? You know, can't say anything. I'm in awe. That's the idea here. Be silent. Think of his presence again on the earth. So as we've just received three night visions, and in these visions, kind of remind you, chapter 1, chapter 2, that the Lord watches the nations, he knows what they are doing, and he judges the nations for their sins. That's very clear. I think that could be applied to every minor prophet. Amen. God knows all the nations. He watches them. He knows what they're doing, and he will judge them, especially for their mistreatment of Israel. That was something, again, I remind you, you weren't here, but that parliamentarian from Turkey, he stood up and he basically cursed Israel, you know, and says, they're going to experience the wrath of Allah. And he fell over right there with a heart attack immediately, straight on TV. Struck down. That should be a message. Be careful, you know, of what you're saying. Be careful of how you're judging this situation. Be careful on which side you're on. And the truth of the matter is, let's understand this. The people in the media know absolutely nothing about God, about the truth. Lost people know absolutely nothing and have no discernment when it comes to God and Israel and the coming of Christ. So therefore, do not listen to lost people and their opinions about what's going on in Israel today. Be very clear. You don't say, well, you know, that's a good argument over here. And that's who's making the argument? God is very clear in his word. We need to be very clear too in our position, especially when we know the end of the story. Amen. The last chapter of the book. So thank the Lord for what he's going to do. And remember, God will restore his people. In chapter 3, we're going to be learning God will cleanse his people. And so knowing what God's going to do, should we not pray as the Lord taught us? Not that we have to, you know, repeat these words, but let us know, Jesus said, when we pray, we're to pray, thy kingdom come. See, when we pray that prayer, that's what we're talking about here and throughout the Bible. The coming of Christ to rule and reign and everything that entails. That's what we're praying when we understand those words. Thy kingdom come. That's what we mean. That's what the prayer is. And also, it's part of what we're praying for Jerusalem too. Because we know what he's going to do with Jerusalem in that kingdom. So when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Know that Israel is a part of that. Jerusalem is a part of that. That he's going to restore them again and save them. And the last sentence almost leads us into the morning message. There can be no true peace in Jerusalem until who? The Prince of Peace comes and reigns and rules. Amen. That's chapter number 2. I have a few minutes to introduce chapter 3, so I want you to take that out. That's the new outline. Let's read the first 3 verses of chapter 3 so you know what's going on here. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Hold on. Let's read a little more so we understand. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away thy filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Amen. So, again, introduction. Well, the name of this chapter, the title, kind of the theme is God cleanses his people. And Joshua, let's get this clear from the outset. He's the representative of the nation. He's a symbolic for the whole nation of Israel. That's what it's talking about. So there's been three visions. A man seated upon a red horse among some myrtle trees. Amen. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1. Four horns and four craftsmen raised up to terrify and scatter them. Chapter number 1, 18 to 20. A man with a measuring line going out to measure Jerusalem. That's what we just looked at. And these were all encouraging. If you really kind of get the sum total of these visions and what was going on, they were God blessing his people. God working with his people. God restoring his people. Saving his people. Now, we have a clear message here. In this vision, this is another vision. He showed me Joshua the high priest. Remember, God's the one giving these visions to Zechariah. And he was among his people. He was wanting to bless them and prosper them and raise up servants equal to any enemy or emergency that threatened Israel. That Jerusalem and the land of Judah would prosper beyond the people's fondest dreams. And so Zechariah must have wondered at this point how God could possibly bless his people after all they had done. Their sin had led them to captivity. Had it also removed them forever from the place of blessing? That's the question. He's like, okay, how? And that's a good question. You know, God's given these visions. He's encouraging them. How he's going to bless them. How he's going to restore them. And he's like, how? Look at our sin. Look at our condition. How can you do this, God? And so this fourth vision and dramatic vision seems to answer these questions. How can God bless them again? Amen. And so he sees the high priest standing before the Lord in this vision and could be in the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know. But that's where Joshua the high priest would be performing his functions. But what happens when he's there in that place, and the high priest, God gives us a vision. His clothes were filthy. Satan appeared to accuse him, and Satan was pointing out, more than likely, he's unfit. Look at him. He's filthy. He's unfit. And I want you to understand the thing. Here's the thing. When Satan comes to us, he lies about God. When Satan appears before God, he tells the truth about us. He's telling the truth of all of our sins, of all of our shortcomings. So when he appears to us, he lies about God. That's he's a liar. That's what the Bible says. But he accused Job, he accused Joshua here, and he's the accuser of the brethren. We'll kind of get into that here. I don't know how much this morning because of time. But I just want you to understand that. So Satan's there. Look at him. He's unfit. Look at his sins. So number one, it leads us into point one, the criticism of Joshua. The criticism. You see, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Isn't that what his name means? So, letter A, the accused. We see it in verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So the accused is Joshua. And Joshua stood before the Lord as a representative of Israel, a people he had called to be holy. Isn't that what God said in chapter Exodus? Remember when he, right before he gives them the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, he gives them their calling of and that covenant. Really, that's, I'd like, someday we'll have to really look at that. He, you know, calls them to the mound and gives them that covenant, gives them the conditions. They accept the conditions. And then they sit down and eat. The Lord eats with them in the wilderness. And think about the new covenant. That's the old covenant. Everything about the covenant, all the elements are the same elements in the new covenant. Amen. Just a different, better covenant. Amen. So that's the picture. God, they knew, right? They can go back when he called them. When he called them out, you know, when he established that covenant with them, when he called them out of Egypt and revealed himself unto them. He said, you're going to be a holy nation. I'm calling you to be kings and priests in a holy nation. And then that same verse is taken in 1 Peter chapter 2 and applies to us as believers. We're to be a holy nation. We're to be different as the people of the Lord. So we go back, and they were to be a nation of kings and priests, and holy nation of priests, Exodus 19. But his clothes were filthy, not just because of his sin personally, but the whole nation. Remember how God looked on the nation. They were unclean in his sight. Remember, they were involved in idolatry. They were involved in the sins of these other nations. They were oppressing their own people, taking advantage of everyone. They lost their way. And so, please picture that Joshua is a representative of the nation collectively, not just judging him individually. No, it's everyone. And it says in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. So it's, the idea is they're symbolic of things to come. Now God had chosen Jerusalem and he plucked him out of the fire. Amen. Verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Amen. He plucked him out of the fire. Amen. That's salvation. He plucked you out of the fire. You were as good as in hell. condemned already, the Bible says. The wrath of God abideth on them that believe not. And so, what he did for Joshua symbolically, amen, in this text, he's going to do for Israel personally. And the sin's going to be removed in that day. Now, when he's standing before the Lord, means to be in a place of service. And we know, according to God's word, they were defiled while they were attempting to serve the Lord. Remember, God's going to say, I'm sick of these sacrifices. You're making me sick. Because you serve me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. He's like, just stop doing that, you know? And that's the idea here. Even though they were going through the motions, they were filthy. And that word filthy is very nasty. Put it that way. So nasty, I'm not going to even say how nasty it is. Because it is. It's the worst kind of defilement possible. That's how bad it is. The picture. And so we could go back and show how they were called to be priests, the whole nation. What God said to the priests. You can go through all the regulations, how they were keep themselves holy and pure and in a place where they could serve God. You could go back and look at all that. Amen. That's back in Exodus 28, Exodus 30. Even at times, brethren, if they didn't prepare themselves to serve God, they could die. The penalty was death. So, I mean, it was a serious thing. They paid attention in that class. Amen. And so their garments, you know, this filthiness, picture that. I mean, here they are, filthy garments, and yet their garments that God gave them back in Exodus 28 were for beauty and glory. You know, they were beautiful. I mean, if you would see a high priest in full garments walking here, you'd be like, whoa! And you'd be like, man, that's, wow! That's beautiful. Look at those colors. Look at those gems and look at the gold and wow. But that's not the picture here. It's all soiled. That's where we have to leave it. Sorry. Next week.